Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning for our sermon text, we read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 through 33, and we read in the name of our Lord. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is the image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him, and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we ask that we would marvel at your doctrine, the teaching of your word, that, Father, ultimately, we would give glory to your word by living as your body, by living as your chosen people, and, Father, by continuing to gather in a world that may not know you. We ask that you'd sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. This is not a text about taxes. We look at that right away, we think taxes, it's about taxes. This has very little actually to do with taxes, but it has to do with us and God, our relationship with God. Because this is right after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That he's come in and he's gotten all the laud and honor of the Messiah. And these Pharisees knew what the Messiah was. He was the guy who was going to kill Romans. He was the guy that was going to set Israel back into power where it should be. So it bears for a little history lesson. Why were the Romans there? The Romans were there because the Jews asked them to be. The Jews needed protection from the other powers that were in play there. And the Jews, then after they got this protection, they wanted to have all their stuff back. But for Rome, it's expensive running an army. It's expensive doing these things. It's expensive giving protection. They need something back. So they require taxes. And Jesus knew exactly what these guys were asking. He knew they were asking, if you're the Messiah, tell us about getting rid of Romans. Tell us about that. Tell us about killing off the Romans. Tell us how you're going to lead us to victory if you're really the Messiah. Because they knew how God was going to take care of things. And we do the same thing. We figure that we know how God should take care of things. The song that we sang this morning, Once to Every Man and Nation. This is a song, actually, that is an abolitionist hymn about the removal of slavery once to every man and nation. Well, now this choice has come. And time makes ancient good uncouth. That ancient good was slavery. And now the time has come demonstrating that it is uncouth. And there we had two sides praying to one God. What happens when both sides pray to the same God? That's the question that Abraham Lincoln asked. What happens when both sides pray to the same God? And it seems that God doesn't just fit into our little scheme of things. We read from Isaiah of Cyrus, the one who would not know God, but yet would do his bidding, yet would be his chosen one. That this was the one who would restore Israel. And why was Israel needing restoration? Because Israel had turned back from God, and he had sent them into exile in Babylon. But God said, I will send you Cyrus, this chosen one, the one who I hold his hand, though he doesn't even know me. That he would be the one who would be the instrument. He would be, in fact, a Messiah, a Christ figure as we use it. He would be the chosen one for the Jews to send them out of exile. And he was that. And they didn't know him. That at the time of Isaiah's writing, they had no idea who this Cyrus was. Yet, he was God's chosen instrument for the restoration of the Jews. And then, we look at today. We're so wrapped up in this speak of, can God bless America? Did God's chosen person get into office? Is this really God working? We have all these questions. If we're crying out loud, if God could use Cyrus as his chosen instrument, one who was worshiping a plethora of pagan gods, he can use anyone to bless America. And that's what we often forget. We ask this question, can God bless America? We already have the Son. We already have Jesus the Christ. Because God went in the opposite direction of what we would have asked. God sent his Son to the cross. He didn't bow down to the will of the masses. He didn't bow down to the will of the Pharisees and send a Messiah who would destroy Romans. He simply sent one who would even submit to death. So this is not about taxes. This is about the will of God, how he works, as opposed to how we would have him work. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. And even here, they're buttering him up. They're trying to sound like they're on his side. And yes, what they say is true, but they don't mean it. They know that this is what the crowd is expecting. That this is what the crowd is expecting them to say to Jesus, because he came in the triumphal entry. He came in with people singing Hosanna. And now, they're doing the right things. And so, they bring this question that the crowd will respond to. Is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar? And they know the answer. They know the answer. Of course not. Caesar, he's not truly God. How can you pay tribute to Caesar? But Jesus goes right beyond that. He says, basically, that God isn't worried about this kind of stuff. That this is Caesar's image, give it back to him. Give it back to him. Your worries are not about the coin. And your worries are not about the country. Your worries are not about all of this stuff happening around you. Your worries about what the will of God is. You don't have to have a care about who's in office. That doesn't mean that you should be politically illiterate. That doesn't mean that you should be politically inactive. But you are not to think that this determines how God functions. God can take care of the political sphere just fine without your help. That's why Paul says that in Romans, that they are actually for your good. That God puts them into power for your good. He can take care of the power just fine. And the ironic part about that is, Paul writing that Romans to the letter to the Romans, he would be killed in Rome by that power that God put in charge. Now, isn't that a tension? Isn't that something that Paul's writing to them, saying that respect those who are in power, for they're there for your good? They're there for your good. And yet that power would kill Paul. And that's it. We live in a world of tension. Because as a Christian, we don't get to point out and say, God will take care of this, God will take care of that, God will do our bidding. We live in a world of tension because we understand that even when it appears that God is not at work, even when it appears that God is not doing anything, God is still at work. Because Rome was conquered by the Christian. And it wasn't conquered by the Christian, by them rising up and forming an army. It was conquered by the Christian, by people like Paul, who would submit even to death. And now we have right-wing groups that want to rise up and take the government by force, thinking that this is God's desire. God's desire is not for us to be ones who would be bringers of destruction, not for us to be ones who would be bringers of war, not for us to be ones who would even tarnish his name with death. God's desire is that we would praise him in all things, that we would give to him glory, even when the times aren't good for us. Not that we would be ones who would expect for our armies to have the victory because we're the ones who pray to him, but that we would understand that we can bring the light to all of those people. We can bring the light to all of those people in the world who do not know him. And we do it not by the way that the world does it. That we do it by a very different way. Through submission. And that's something that we're not very keen on doing. That you would simply give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. That you'd pay to each man what he's owed. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans. To owe no man nothing, but to love one another. And if we're honest, we really don't want to do that. That is hard. To simply be content. To be content that God is taking care of things the way that it should be. To be content with that. But that's basically what Jesus is saying. Just render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And render unto God what is God's. Realizing that he is the one who is still in charge, even when things don't look so great. To realize that he's the one who is in charge, even when the north and the south are at war with one another. When brother is fighting against brother. When there is a divided country and both are praying to God, to realize that he is still in charge. To realize that he's still in charge when we have a leader who we may not agree with. To realize that he is still in charge no matter what comes. And that is a hard thing for us. that's the lesson that we have to learn. That's why this is not about taxes. This is about our relationship with God. Because the Pharisees had that monopoly on the relationship. They knew that they were the ones who knew God and how we should work. They were the ones who were in the temple. And we would have really respected them, honestly. We would have thought they were great. And we would have been confused. Why does Jesus keep slamming these Pharisees? We honestly wouldn't understand that. We would marvel at it, in fact, when Jesus was able to rebuke them like that. But we don't need someone who is smooth of tongue. We don't need someone who is very persuasive. We don't need someone who really sounds like he can twist it around and make it sound really godly. We need to simply listen to what God tells us. Not to the radio guy who's telling us that as a Christian, we can't pay taxes. Not to the radio guy who's telling us that God cannot bless a country that has gay marriage. Not to be given over to all that stuff, but to realize that God is still at work. And that's why he says, "Why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, "Whose is the image and superscription? Whose country is this?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Then that same day came the Sadducees, the other group that were devoted priests to God, so to speak. These were the ones who were a little more Hellenized, though. They were a little more influenced by Greek philosophy, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were the rational ones, the rationalists. They would rationalize God and try to figure these things out. And so they said, basically, if there's a resurrection, well, how does marriage work in that? So, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife. Master, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, led his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the 7th, and the last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the 7? For they all had her." And this is the great argument of the Greek philosophers' types of that time. How would that work? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." And so because of this too, we kind of have an idea that when we die, we're going to be just like the angels with wings. But Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying that we are going to be like them in that we're not going to be given into marriage. We're not going to be given into these things. That marriage is for here. But marriage in its reality is given between man and God. That's how he describes his relationship with us. That it's not going to be like the old ways, that it would, where we're constantly kind of in a back and forth with God, where we're feuding, where God sends Israel into dispersion, that we are going to be perfectly joined to him in the resurrection. He's saying that it's not going to be like it is now, but you will not be given in marriage. You will be joined to your God. It's not saying that we are to be angels because we are greater than the angels. That's what it tells us in Hebrews. That we are lower than the angels. Who is man that you made him lower than the angels for a little while? And that little while, it's up when we resurrect, when we are raised again. That's when that little while is over. But again, this demonstrates the very nature of us trying to rationalize God. That what is marriage like? Well, marriage must be this thing that when we're married, it must be soulmates, that we are together forever in heaven. And, well, if in marriage, then what if a person dies and he marries another spouse? Well, what does that mean? God doesn't operate according to our system. He doesn't operate according to our ways of thoughts. He operates on a totally different field. He operates on his own field. He doesn't get to be rationalized by the Sadducees. He doesn't get to be brought down by the Pharisees. He doesn't fit into the box. And that's the battle for us today, that we can't continue to put God into a box. That this is the lesson. We can't put God into that box. We can't break him down into little sound bites for the world to hear. We have to present God as he is, not as someone to be digested in little pieces. He's not simply a God of love, even in that statement alone. We cannot encompass the fullness of who he is. We have to realize that every statement we make about God is in reality lacking. We hear on the radio that yes, he is a God of love, but he's a God of justice. He is a God of justice. It tells us that. What does that mean? We don't really know. Because in his justice, he sent his son to die on the cross. So when we say, God is love, God is just, God is righteous, when we say all of those things, we have to realize that even that cannot fit him. So we render unto God what is God's and realize that he will never fit into our system. He will never allow himself to be broken down in little pieces for the world to digest. He's still going to be beyond that. But in being beyond that, he would still save the world. That is who God is. He's not simply a single statement. He's not simply John 3:16. And I love that text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I love that text. But that cannot even come close to describe him. We simply know that we present Jesus Christ to the world now as he's living in us. Realize that now God lives in us, so we don't present God to the world in sound bites. We present God to the world by living as we are, as his chosen offspring. We present God to the world by rendering unto God the things that are God's, and we are his. Paul even tells us that the only fair thing to give back, and this is a paraphrase, the only fair thing to give back is you. That he's given himself to us entirely. So now the only fair thing to give back is us. So we don't give God to the world by breaking him down smaller and smaller. We give God to the world by us giving ourselves to God and being willing to give up ourselves to the world. By going and being the ones who would go to the sinners, to the people who we wouldn't like, to those who would be going for the wrong side of the political party, by giving ourselves to them, by being willing to do the thing that the world would not do and the world cannot conceive of, by being actually selfless and by being Jesus Christ to that world. And that's something that's hard for us. And that's why we need to hear the message. And that's why we do have to remember that we are his and he is ours. So render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render unto God the things that are God's. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son, that he came in a way quite alien to how we would ask. Yet, Father, this is the way that we were saved. Father, we ask that you would bless this world, that you would allow it to see the light of your Son in all of us. Father, we ask that we would be your true body, that we would be your workers, that, Father, we would bring light. We ask, Father, that ultimately you would bless America, well, not simply our own country, but all of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.